Well, I've had a few sermons I preached where there was that kind of stuff going on. First church I served while I was in seminary was in a town in rural Kentucky. And I went to church one Sunday, and I didn't realize it, but everybody in the community had gone somewhere else. It was my first year there, and I didn't know there was an annual Girl Scout trip where everybody left town. And so I came to church, and there were three people. And one of those three was my wife, who happened to be playing the piano. And one of the other two adults who was there brought three children. And while I was preaching the sermon, the children escaped from the nursery and were running circles around the church. And the windows were open so you could see them and hear. So it was one of the early lessons in trying to be undistractable in preaching. Well, it's great to be with you today. Just to remind you of who I am, I've been here before, but it's been a while. My name is Jeff Burton. I work with the Northwest Conference office, and my title is Director of Pastoral Care and Development. So I work primarily with pastors. I would say I work with pastors and groups in local churches that serve pastors. So I work with leadership teams. I work with pastoral search committees. I work with pastoral relations committees. But my ministry is focused on pastors and helping them to stay healthy in their work. And there are a lot of parts to that. That includes continuing education experiences to develop our minds and our skill set and our competence in being pastors. But it also includes things that relate to things you do to take care of yourself as a pastor. So, for example, taking a regular day off, taking the vacation that the church has extended. You have had pastors before who have said almost like they were bragging, "Well, I haven't taken any of my vacation days for 2 years." And I'll say, "We need to talk," because that's not good news. And then another part of helping with the development of pastors is periodically in their ministry, we have found that it's really helpful for pastors to step away for a longer period, several weeks, to do just what you heard there, to have an extended time of being still and listening to God and kind of having their spirit renewed. So it's called different things in the academic world. It's called a sabbatical often, and some of our churches actually use that term. Others use a newer term, ministry renewal leave, but it's the same thing. It's an intentional pause to listen to the voice of God, to be restored and renewed inside. And I can tell you from having had such experiences before, in my 35 years of being a pastor, very helpful. So I was talking to Pastor Tim about this, maybe a month or two ago. We've had conversations along with him and other pastors about the concept. And so he told me he was just, starting to talk with leaders here. And I told him that I really see this whole concept of a sabbatical for a pastor's in the broad narrative of Scripture, starting with Genesis, and it's part of a message that God has embedded throughout Scripture, the importance for us taking times away to rest. So the more I talked to him about it, I think he realized there was a sermon there. So a few weeks ago, he called and he said, "Hey, you wouldn't be available on February 25th, would you?" And I said, "Yeah, actually I am." So he said, "Would you be willing to come out?" And he said, "Those things that you were talking about related to rest." So I want to share with you today, and really starting right from the beginning of Scripture, you remember when God created all that is in 6 days, then comes the seventh day, and in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, we read this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." He rested, literally, if you could turn the word Sabbath into a verb, that's what it is here. God Sabbathed. On the seventh day, he Sabbathed. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, when the commandments are being established, the Ten Commandments, we have these words: For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And that's a slightly different word for rest, but it means God settled down. On the seventh day, he settled down. Now, I want to give you a little context for what God resting is, because Sabbath is based on that seventh day and God resting. And you probably know instinctively there's a difference between you and me and God. So what God resting probably looks different than our resting. And here's how you have to get at that. When Genesis, the story of creation, was written, it was written into a context. Now, there was no biblical narrative prior to creation because there was nothing. So, you know, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you read a verse and people say, well, you have to look at the context. So back up a few pages and read the context. Well, of course, when you're reading Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and they say back up a little and read the context, if you back up, you're in the table of contents. Not all that helpful. But there was a context for the Genesis story. What was going on in the lives of peoples that lived around the Jewish people when this story was first read? And what was going on in these ancient cultures, they had within their structure and their cultures the idea of their God resting. And here's what it was. Their gods, or even sometimes their kings, taking their rest, referred to a God ascending the throne to begin to rule and reign over what had been subdued. That was their concept of God taking his rest. So when God establishes that on that seventh day after he creates everything that is, it's not now's the seventh day and God's going to lay his head down on the pillow and sleep, but it's now I have created all that is, I've made this, it is mine. Now I will rest. I will take my throne and I will rule over this. Really, it's a beautiful picture. And it's a simple picture to those who were hearing it for the first time, who were used to these complicated creation stories of gods warring with one another and nations being spawned out of this. The Genesis creation story is very simple. There is one God. He's not fighting other gods. There's just him, one God. And he creates, and he doesn't struggle to create. He just speaks. And all that is created. And when it's created, then he ascends his throne, and he rules. And what is his throne? His throne is the universe, all that is. Now, and incidentally, you pick this up in Scripture, this idea of all being God's throne. In Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. He's saying, this is my resting place. I reign and rule over all of this. Now, as I said, we know that our resting is different than God's resting. So when I rest, I'm not ruling and reigning over everything. When I rest, I'm actually stopping because I know that God is ruling and reigning over things. Because God rests in the way that he rules and reigns, and he is in control, I can take my hands off things. I can rest. That's the connection point between God's rest and my rest. He never slumbers. Remember that from Psalm 121, that God does not sleep or slumber? And incidentally, that psalm, those words are in the context of God being the one who made everything, because that's how that psalm starts. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. But we do. The connection point is that because God has taken his rest, his ruling position over all that he has made, we can trust him as the sovereign Lord. And one of the ways we recognize his sovereignty and our trust in him is the rhythm of stopping and taking our hands off of this world and trusting that the Lord will continue to be with us, will continue to provide for us, and will continue to do all that is needed. And we as his creation can stop. Now, you probably would be aware of this, but for most ancient cultures, the idea of stopping, disengaging, kind of shutting your mind off, made you very vulnerable in a lot of ways. You might miss a threat that was near you if you stopped and paused or slept. You might miss some opportunity that would be important to your survival. So when you're in a harsh world, the idea of stopping, the idea of resting, sounds like a dangerous thought. Actually, the only way you can do it effectively is by trusting that you can close your eyes, you can take your hands off things, and God will still be in charge. We notice this in the daily rhythm of our lives. Sleep is a very vulnerable time. Now, we all like it, but you understand it's very vulnerable. There's a lot that could happen while you're asleep. It's noteworthy that the Sabbath for the Jewish people, do you remember when it begins? It begins at sundown. So the Sabbath begins with going to sleep. That's, again, a daily vulnerable time. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays up in vain. To stay up all night to be the protector, if God's not watching over the city, you're in trouble. And because he is watching over, you actually can sleep. Stopping has always, in one form or another, been an act of trust for human beings, an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, an acknowledgement of our limitations. And as Israel is being formed as the people of God, this lesson is a very prominent lesson for them. In fact, when Israel goes out into the wilderness, they are delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they go into the wilderness for this long time of learning, being taught by God. There's this, not only the Sabbath given, but this daily reminder of God that's providing for them. You remember the manna that came each day. And I don't know if you remember how it came, but it came so that it was there each day and no leftovers were allowed. You weren't allowed to keep any for the next day because what was needed the next day would come the next day. So if people tried to keep, you know, a little dish of manna to the side for the next day, it would rot on them. Well, not only that, but on the sixth day, people were instructed to gather twice as much so that they would have something to eat the next day. And in that situation, it didn't rot. So they kept it, they got extra on the sixth day and they kept it, and it didn't rot because God said on that next day, I want you to stop and there will be no manna that day. There'll be nothing for you to gather. It was re-emphasizing this principle, this rhythm of resting. God has designed us to need such spaces in our lives where we stop. He actually commands us to take such pauses as an act of obedience and trust. And in many ways, the Sabbath day each week, I think it's somewhat comparable to like the tithe. So you've heard people speak of the tithe before, a tenth of your income, that you do that as a discipline, and it's really a reminder that everything belongs to God. So you're giving this one portion, but it's reminding you that it all belongs to God. Well, I think the Sabbath's the same way. It's one day when you stop to recognize that God is sovereign, but it's just a reminder because he's sovereign the other days when you're working also. But it becomes a weekly rhythm, a weekly reminder. Within the Jewish people, they had the sleeping every night as part of daily rhythm, the Sabbath, one day every week, stopping. And then there were the festivals and the feasts that were prescribed in the Old Testament that actually punctuated the year. And these were times when people had to stop their work for days. Actually, in traveling to Jerusalem and traveling by foot, you'd have to take several days just to get there. And then you experience the feast and then several days to get home. A long period where you pause from your work throughout the year. So there's the daily, there's the weekly, there's the periodic longer pauses during the year. And then there were some longer pauses, you remember, in the Old Testament, every 7 years. So why so much pausing? Why so much resting? We tend to think of our relationship with God growing if we work really hard at it, and there is a lot of truth in that. That's why we develop, for pastors, continuing education experiences, because you need to pursue your knowledge of God, and you need to actively pursue understanding what he says in his word and pursue wisdom. You need to engage in that, and you need to pursue living out the Christian life, pursue works and service to people. Those are things you need to do, you need to lean into, you need to pursue. But at the same time, God has so designed life that there are things that you will only know about him from a posture of stillness, not pursuing it, just being quiet. Things you will only learn about God by being quiet. Be still and know that I am God. You might have noticed when you're reading through the Psalms that there's this little word that appears quite often, the word Selah, S-C-L-A-H. And it just seems to appear after a verse. There it is. And then you read on, and there it is again. What is that? Well, as I said, it's a word that's used in about 25% of the Psalms. It closely resembles the Hebrew word for rest, and most believe it's a musical mark in those Psalms denoting a pause, kind of an interlude, where if you're singing the Psalms as a song, you stop singing for a moment, and maybe the instruments play on. You've heard that before as an interlude, where the instruments keep playing, but the singers stop. And what is the purpose of such spaces? Well, I'm not a musical person, but my wife is a musician, so I've talked to her about this. In singing, in the context of the Psalms, you pause to consider the words that you've just sung. So again, it's this command, stop, pause. Think about what you've said. Reflect. Our minds and our spirits need such spaces, such interludes, to process mentally, emotionally, and spiritually all that we've been hearing, all that we've been experiencing, all that we've been learning. One example of this in Psalm 62, verse 5, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Selah. Well, that's a lot to reflect on there. Pause. Think about who God is. When you turn to the pages of the New Testament, you realize that Jesus lived this out with his disciples in very subtle ways, and it was all part of him being human. He knew they needed rest. He was created as a human being with human needs, so he also rested. And he did this by taking time away. And he did it even when there was a lot to do, which is one of the remarkable things that I think sometimes the disciples didn't understand. They maybe thought like we do, that you rest when you have everything done. But Jesus didn't approach it like that. He rested because resting seemed important. He rested because he knew that his Father had built that into all creation and that it was a command. So Jesus takes time to rest. In Mark chapter 6, at a time that was very, very chaotic and a lot to do, it was right after the beheading of John the Baptist. Chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus commanding his disciples to rest. And at a very busy time. There was absolutely no want of ministry opportunities. That wasn't why he commanded them to rest. It was like, well, it seems like a quiet time right now. I mean, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Yes, that creates a little chaos. And yes, there are a lot of people pressing in, so many people coming and going. You haven't even had a chance to eat. It wasn't that there was a lull. It was that Jesus realized it's part of the rhythm of your life. You need to do this. We pull away. In fact, sometimes the most needed time to pause and listen is when life and ministry are filled with unusual dangers or unusual opportunities. Things are going very well. Rest is built into creation by God Himself. Jesus commands us to rest and offers rest. Dr. Richard Swenson, who's a medical doctor, taught at University of Wisconsin for years, has written a lot on the concept of margin in our lives, taking spaces, creating spaces in our lives. He started studying this because he was a family physician, and he one day realized that about 85% of the people he was treating for things directly related to stress. People had no margin in their lives, so he went a different direction. He started writing materials to try to help people create margin in their lives, thinking that's a better way to make them well than me sitting in the office. So he's written a number of books. The first one that came out was called Margin. I think it's been retitled because people in our culture don't even know what margin is anymore. So he retitled it The Overload Syndrome. People know what overload is. But in that, he makes an interesting comment that rest is so important to overall health. But he says this, rest is not socially reimbursable. Now that's an interesting phrase. It's not socially reimbursable. What he means by that is nobody's ever going to pat you on the back for how well you rest. Mention that in a job interview sometime. When you're listing all of your qualifications, just look right at your potential employer and say, and I want you to know I rest really well. It's not socially reimbursable. It's not going to make you a hero. But it's vitally important. In our Western culture, and I would say even more specifically in our evangelical circles, I think we're quite convinced that work is important, that failing to heed the commands to work will no doubt end in trouble. But we do not really believe the command to rest is all that serious. We look at that as, well, sure, God said that. I'll do that if I have time. Yes. It's actually a command. And the rest that God speaks of is not laziness. There is laziness. I mean, he talks about laziness. But the rest that God speaks of is not laziness. It's intended to build strength into your walk with him. It allows you to get to know God more accurately. It allows you to get to know yourself more accurately. Two things that lead to health and effective ministry. And I would say to you, of all the people in our lives that we would want to have the most accurate, intimate knowledge of God and to be the most self-aware and confident of who they are, of all the people that are around us, it would be our pastors and spiritual leaders we would want to be in that position. Those are the folks that you would like to know. They have a deep and intimate knowledge with God and they're aware of who they are as a human being. We want them to be healthy people. They serve in the context of great opportunity to impact lives, and they also serve in the context of great spiritual danger. And I want you to know I see this all the time. I was aware of it when I was a pastor myself for 35 years, but I would say in the last 4.5 years when my ministry is primarily focused on other pastors, I have witnessed the spiritual danger that pastors find themselves in, and many don't protect themselves well, and that ends up being part of my job, is to go and try to help pick up the pieces. We need our spiritual leaders to be in healthy places. Granting a pastor time for sabbatical, an extended time away, that would have no real positive impact if the pastor did not already have a Sabbath mindset and heart. Here's what I mean by that. I think a Sabbath heart is a heart that is confident in God's sovereignty. A heart that is obedient to the voice of God. A heart that has a desire to continue to grow stronger and more alive in Christ. I know your pastor, he has that kind of heart. So time away to be with God and to be still and to listen will produce great results. In closing, I want to just tell you two sabbatical stories. One from me, and a sabbatical that I had the privilege of back in 2011. And one from our superintendent, Mark Stromberg, who got a chance to go on sabbatical a couple years ago. I'll start with Mark's. When Mark went on sabbatical, he didn't have real extensive plans, which I was thankful for because he had been running hard and he needed not to have a sabbatical that looked like another load of work. So it was a lot of quiet time. And he said he went into it with this thought: I'm going to spend a long period of time here not trying to go after thoughts, but allowing thoughts to come to me. Most of the time, we don't have that luxury. But it's an interesting posture to be in. To have time that I'm not going to pursue thoughts, I'm going to let them come to me. Well, about a week into that, a very consistent thing was happening in his mind. He had songs from his primary Sunday school class start flooding his mind. Songs he had not sung or heard sung for over 50 years. So these are not things that are in the hymnal that you see. These are songs from 50 years ago that were done in children's Sunday school classes. And actually, he sang a few for me. I didn't know any of them. So it's not like he was heard these someplace. Ah, yeah, I remember singing that. It was in absolute stillness, not trying to think a thought, that these songs started coming, and there was a theme to them where God was speaking to them. They just came. My own sabbatical back in 2011, because I had the extravagance of some time like that, I just decided to take however long it took, and I was going to sit down, and I was going to journal 30 years of ministry, the things I could remember that God had done at each place that I had been. And I had no particular agenda. It didn't matter how long it took. It could have been over in 2 hours, or it could have taken days. I had no agenda, but I began journaling, and I did, and it took more than a few hours. It actually took several days. Because I stopped many times in the process. But when I got all finished, I went back and read it from start to finish as if it were a book. And one of the things that stood out for me was in each season of ministry, there was what God was doing. But then when you read the next season of ministry, you realized in this season he was preparing for what was coming next. And here, I had no idea what was coming next. But it was as though an engineer had crafted this 30 years of experience very carefully. But here's the reality. I had never noticed that yet. Now, if somebody had asked me, is God always working ahead? Does he know the future? I could have passed that test. Yes, he does. Is he always getting you ready for what's next? I mean, intellectually, I knew that. But there was a deep experience about reading it, and it's your own life, and realizing this is what God does. It changed my perspective from then on. I have a different attitude now when I encounter difficult times now. I have a completely different attitude. because I know there's more to this story. I know that what's happening now has its own value, but it's also leading somewhere that I don't know yet. And so there's a peace that comes from that. Just an illustration of how that time away can work. And I would say for me, right after that journaling time, I had an opportunity to walk along, actually it was along the Gulf of Mexico. And incidentally for me, that's where I grew up. I grew up in Florida, so it was back in my home area. And there were some waves that were happening, and an old hymn came back to my mind while I was there, and this was after the week of journaling. And the hymn that came into my mind, the verses were, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Now, I knew where that verse came because there were waves and sea, so I knew where that came from. And then I started remembering, oh, yeah, but there are other verses. And the verse that came to mind was, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. And then one more verse. And this hymn has like six or eight verses. These are the only three I remember. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. And it was a way of sealing that week of journaling in my mind and heart. Now, could that have happened during a normal week? Maybe, but I doubt it. I mean, a normal day off, couldn't have had that experience. That extended time, that pausing to reflect, was time that God used to do that sort of thing in my heart and life. And we have other stories throughout our conference of pastors who have had the opportunity to experience some time like that. So I want to encourage you in your own walk with God. You need those places too. Your pastor needs them. You need them also. You need to pause. You need to create space in your life to be able to reflect on what God is doing and to listen to what he is saying. And what a gift it would be to your pastor to provide such space also. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the way you have created us with all of our limitations. Thank you for being the sovereign Lord who watches over things we are incapable of watching over and seeing after. Thank you for the call to rest, to know that we could close our eyes at night and you watch over our house, to know that we can stop our work to reflect on you, that you will take care of us. We pray that this concept of rest and Sabbath that you have so deeply built into your word and into your world would begin to transform our own hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.